Please turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 as we are in our series called The Model Church. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. The reason I call it the model church is it's an interesting thing. Just some quick facts about this. You realize that this is probably one of the first letters written by Paul, but also in this letter, he's not rebuking anybody. He's not correcting anybody. He's not calling anybody out. He's not doing anything but expressing his love for these people. And so you look at this book and you read about it, you start to, as you read it slowly, and that's, I hope you do. Listen, I'm on a reading record, and I pray you are too, whether it's three chapters a day to get through the whole Bible in a year, or one chapter a day to get through the New Testament in a year, or nine chapters a day to get through the New Testament in a month, or whatever it takes. But whatever your reading record is, I hope you also take a moment and actually slow down and with a ballpoint pen, just start to underline phrases, verbs, nouns, things that should jump out at you. Because as you slowly go through it, you know, I might even encourage you also to write scripture, to take a notebook, and just three verses a day, four verses a day, maybe five, just write each verse. If you're, let's say you're studying a book like I am in 1 Thessalonians. This is the first time I've actually detailed, phrase by phrase, studying this book. I've outlined it for class. I've done things. But when you write it, you get a double blessing because it's easier to remember the things you've written. And each word, each phrase, each punctuation mark starts to make even deeper and more, I don't want to say it, there's just a greater awe and understanding as you do it. And especially if you find yourself discouraged, maybe you find yourself in a pit. Write some scripture. Write it out. Just sit there and write it out and talk to the Lord. As each word forms itself on the page, as that pen in your hand hemorrhages out the word of God, as you move out there and write it, it starts to write inwardly as you write it outwardly. You're going to get so much more out of it because now you are engaged in a process, not just reading. So as we look to the scriptures today, I want you to see a church, a group of people, a local assembly of baptized believers who loved their pastor and was loved by their pastor and was taken a beating for their stand for the cause of Christ. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1, and I'll read the odds, and as is our custom, you'll read the evens. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. We sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and your labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. But for now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying and exceeding that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, bless us now as we look to your word. Help us to understand. Write it upon our hearts. If there's one watching on the internet or here on campus, God, that is not saved,
May they trust Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we've been going through 1 Thessalonians, I believe this is a model church, and it tells us how to be a model church. The first section of Scripture was in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and it showed us what a strong church looked like. And then in chapter 1 and verse 5 through 10, it's talked about a strong conversation, a lifestyle of faith that never wavered. And then we saw a strong clergy or a strong pastorate, people that love them and they love the ones that had won them to Christ. We saw a strong congregation in chapter 2, verse 13 through 20, how they dwelt in unity. They had unity of purpose. They unified themselves on the Word of God. And true unity can only be found when it is founded upon the Word of God. We can be unified if we agree that the Bible will be our authority. We can be unified if the Bible is our authority. That is why when I'm counseling people, I always ask them the three questions. You've heard me say this before. Do you want your life to be better? Yes or no? Do you want to change your life? Yes. Okay. Will you do what it takes? And yes. Okay. Number three, will you let the Bible be your authority? Because then we can agree. Then we can both be on the same page. That makes for a strong congregation. And tonight I want to look at chapter 3, for a model church has a strong conviction, a strong faith. Now there's a difference between faith and presumption. Faith is a total confidence upon Jesus Christ. I had a conversation in my discipleships this week with this one man in particular. And I tried to explain that faith is your confidence level in God. There are people you will loan your car to, and there are people you won't. There are people that you'll say, yeah, if you want to help me out here, take this deposit and drop it off in the bank. And then there's some people you won't do that with. There are some people you'll loan money to. And then there's some people you won't. Why? Because your confidence level in their ability or character, mostly it's not really ability, it's character. Your confidence level in their character to take care of your car, take care of the money you've loaned them to pay you back, is such that you will do so. You'll loan it to them. But if it's not there, if their character is such that you cannot trust them, you have no confidence in their promises. Faith is the confidence that God, with perfect character, who cannot lie, will always answer his promises. That's what faith is. Faith is not presumption. Presumption kind of falls short of faith because it's a supposition without proof. It's like me saying, well, I'm going to get to heaven by my own good works. I had a conversation with a visiting teenager on Sunday night at Glow. And of course, he took issue with some of the things I was teaching. And I said, well, what do you think it takes? Well, I just think that, you know, I'm going to work my way or I'm going to do certain things. And that's not what the Bible teaches. It just doesn't. And you're going to find that a lot of people are operating on presumption. They've heard something that sounded spiritual, but they've never actually read it for themselves. And they're not bad people. I was just like them. I used to think the earth was a magic eight ball. Joy, you ever play with those magic eight balls where you'd answer a question and you'd shake it, will I win? Maybe. What do you mean, maybe? And you keep shaking it till that ball in there comes around to the answer you want. I used to think the earth was like a magic eight ball, and God shook it up in Genesis 1 and threw it, and it started spinning, and evolution took over from there. I mean, that's what I thought. It made sense, right? How do you marry faith and evolution? Well, once I found out that evolution is nothing more than a government-subsidized religion, then it started to make sense why you can't marry the two of them together. I said that for fun. I hope you enjoyed that. Anyway. Okay, I'll get back to preaching again. I'm sorry. Things sound spiritual, but they don't actually bear out in Scripture. That's why it's so important to us you read it for yourself. I want you to know what that book says. For wherever God takes you in life, it's you and Jesus. It's you walking with God. And when the storm beats upon your little island, it's you and Jesus. Who will make it through? I want to be in a closet with the Lord. Do you understand? So as we get into the message tonight, the key to having strong faith is the fact that our confidence is in the one person who can never lie to us. Our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his promises. That's how you can have faith. That is what it's based on. And the faith in, now their faith in Thessalonians was the Thessalonican church. That First Baptist Church of Thessalonica, I like to call it, they had such strong faith. Paul commended them in verse number one. He says here, but of the, where am I? I'm in the wrong chapter. There we go. Wherefore, we could no longer forbear. We thought it left to be good at Athens alone. And we sent Timotheus. Why? We wanted to know concerning your faith. Verse 2. Do you see that? And then he mentions it again in verse 5. I sent to know your faith. And then he says it again in verse number 6. He says to them, I brought good tidings of your faith. And then look again in verse number 7. Therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all affliction and distress by your faith. And then again in verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. He was so impressed with their faith, so in love with them, and so struck by that. Their faith spoke loudly. And as a, we want to be a model church. We want to be the church that Jesus Christ can put his hand on and use. We must have strong faith. A faith that knows Christ, walks with him day by day. A faith that stands and endures and grows stronger. The stronger our faith, the more we can conquer in life. The more things that the Lord can do through us. Because it's really not us doing anything. It's him doing it through us. Otherwise, it's of the flesh. A strong faith enables us to triumph over temptations and trials of life. And the believers at Thessalonica had a strong faith. And they are a model. They're somebody we can look to and say, we want to be like they were. So let's get started in chapter 3, verse number 1. A strong faith. Their strong faith made Paul anxious because he knew their faith was unwavering and was going to draw the attention and the persecution of the Jews. Verse number 1, wherefore when we could no longer forbear. That means I couldn't hold back. We thought it good to be left at Athens alone. Well, why is that? Because the believers there at Thessalonica were suffering persecution because of the preaching of Paul. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Acts and verse number 17. Acts 17. Why did he think it would be good if I hung out in, he hung out in Athens? Because he thought if he left the area, the Jews would lighten up on these poor people. These people he'd won to Christ. These people who were standing for their faith. He thought, listen, if I skip town, and I maybe things will calm down and people will stop dying and people will stop being arrested. But the thing is, it didn't work. Look at Acts 17 and verse number 5. The Bible reads in Acts 17 and verse 5. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort. These were the punks and the drunks. The people who had nothing else to do and they needed beer money. That's who he got. These Jews got the people who were hanging around in the market and got them to assault the house of Jason. Sound familiar? They weren't going to dirty their own hands with it. Look at it now. It says here, bless you. And then it says here, and he gathered a company and set all the city on the uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Why? Because Paul had been staying with Jason and was using his living room, his main room, as the church. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went unto the synagogue of the Jews. The Jews were going to stamp out Christianity. They were going to do everything they could to stop the way, as that's what it was originally called, the way. The mob assaulted the house Paul was staying at, and like I said, Paul thought, well, listen, I'll leave and things will calm down and I will come back and things will be better and I can train you some more, I can teach you some more, but his plan failed. Paul continued to wait and his heart for the believers were just ached. He wanted to know how they were doing. If he returned, things were only going to get worse. Verse 2, and sent Timotheus, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Timothy was not just a fellow believer with the Thessalonians, although they knew each other. They served together. They worked together. They fellowshiped together. Timothy was also a fellow laborer of Paul's. And Timothy was going to come, and it says he was going to establish. That means support and strengthen their faith and comfort them. That's encourage and exhort them. Why? Because they're taking the brunt of the persecution right now. They are in the crosshairs of those who do not like, do not want Christianity. So they had a strong faith that made Paul anxious, because he knew they'd stand for Christ. They also had a strong faith that would not be moved by afflictions. Look at verse 3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we would suffer tribulation, even as it has come to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I no longer could forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. A strong faith is a faith that is not going to be moved. Now, that word moved is the same thing that, like a dog's tail that wags, willing to just waver on what they believe. They attacked Paul. Not only did they try to hurt him physically, but because he skipped town, they started spreading rumors. These are the Jews. These are the non-believers. They started spreading rumors about Paul. They attacked him with lies. They persecution of deceit, a deliberate strategy of deception. There were rumors of immorality, that Paul was a fornicator. There was rumors that Paul was teaching false doctrine. And they wanted to destroy Paul's testimony so they could get people to return back to Judaism. That's what they were doing. It was a smear campaign. They mocked him. They cursed him. They ridiculed the idea of a righteous life. In 1 Thessalonians 2:2, we see the same thing. But even after that, we suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So we have Paul having skipped town. So now they're just smearing him. But since that's not stopping things, now they whip up the physical attacks on the brethren of the Lord. We see that in Acts 17 and verse 5. And we see also in Acts 17, 6 through 10, they use civil authority to do it. They use the magistrate to arrest and detain illegally Jason. Now, it's interesting. We can stand fast when persecuted. We can stand fast in our faith. First, the step is knowing, look, this is going to happen to you. Look at verse 3. I love the way Paul said this. Paul said that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Paul told the First Baptist Church of Thessalonica they're going to face persecution, that believers are going to be persecuted in this world. Because we are in this world, but we are not a part of this world. We are to be separated from the behaviors of the world. And they are going to react negatively against you when you don't follow along with them. In John 15 and verse 19, Jesus said, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. 2 Timothy 3:12, the Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Are you being persecuted for your faith? Why or why not? Paul said, Timothy, all that shall live godly, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I mean, are you shocked by the fact that the people who work with you and live in your neighborhood do not share your same beliefs? Are you shocked by that? We were over at K-Rock doing the outreach over here, and Miss Mix was talking to the lady who was running it and was asking some very uncomfortable questions for that lady. Like, you got to take Easter off the Easter egg hunt? Why do you got to take the word Easter off the Easter egg hunt? Well, that's because it's a Christian religion. Well, it seems like the only thing you're intolerant of is the Christian religion. You know? Are you shocked by that, though? Really? I'm not. I've come to expect it because we're not part of the world. You can stand fast in your faith, but you expect persecution because it's coming. A believer is persecuted also because we have a tendency to, when we live righteous, to strip away the cloak that they use to try to cover their sin. Listen to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. You know, you're going to stand out, the Bible says. Philippians 2 and verse number 14. The Bible says, do all things without murmuring and disputings. Now stop right there. There's a colon at the end of that. Not a period. That means the thought goes on. That ye may be blameless. How are you going to be blameless and harmless? By doing all things without murmuring and disputing. By not standing around the coffee pot talking about how dumb your boss is. How stupid the next policy is. You know what I'm saying? You've just barely got this one implemented, and now this one's silly. You know, the one you like was silly the first time it came out, too, and was talked about, too. But you will stand out if you're doing things without murmuring and disputing, so that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom, who? Among those who are crooked and perverse, you're going to shine as lights in the world. Holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You can stand fast in your faith because you know persecution is going to be a natural part of it. Number two, you also recognize that just by doing right and having a spotless testimony at the office, you are going to highlight those who don't. Are you the one in the group that everyone asks about spiritual things? I had a conversation with your teenagers at GLOW on Sunday night. On Sunday night, I asked them. So a comment was made that was kind of snarky. And I just stopped and went, that is why your friends don't ask you about Jesus. Because they don't actually think you know. And they're dead sure because of the way you dump on their posts and pick at them for the things they say aren't going to open themselves up and ask you, be vulnerable and ask you a question about their soul. Because they don't trust you. Are you the one at the office people will talk to? Why not? I mean, you have to be professional. You can't preach. You're supposed to be there to work. All right? You're supposed to do right. You're supposed to give them 101 or 102% all the time. You better do more than they expect. You really want to have a testimony. But are you the one known for your integrity? Are you the one that is trusted by their peers because you don't engage in politics or gossip at the office? Are you the one that stands out? Does your work ethic stand out and stand alone and stand scrutiny? Listen, you and I can stand fast in our faith. We really can. We can expect persecution. We understand that our good testimony is going to highlight those who don't have one. And number three, you can stand fast in the faith because you know the world does not know your Christ. They don't know him. I had a conversation with a young man here recently who didn't want to go out putting tracts on doors. And I'm like, why? Well, this is solicitation. Not according to the United States Constitution and the Supreme Court who upheld it, by the way. Just want to let you know that. That is an on-the-book Supreme Court case. This is a free exercise of our religious rights. I said, you ought to get your facts straight. Yeah, well, I just think you're pushing religion on somebody. Okay, let me ask you a question. Is there things that are messed up in your life? Yes. If I had the answer to everything that was messed up in your life that could have fixed it to where it wasn't messed up and I kept it from you, how mean does that make me? He didn't have an answer. He's not ready to run the country yet. So I saw a post this week that says, let your junior high run for office because they don't know everything. Right? But just how much you got to hate the person in the cube next to you, not to let them have the gospel somehow, some way. How much you got to hate them to just let them not get the gospel? See, we can stand fast for our faith. The world doesn't know our Christ. John 16:3, and these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me.
The believers are going to be persecuted because the world is deceived in their concept of God. In John 16 and verse 2, the Bible says, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that they doeth God's service. Why? Because they don't know your God. You know, the world thinks God exists solely for the purpose of fulfilling their desires. Man's idea of God is he's some supreme grandfather to protect, provide, and give to you no matter what how you've behaved. Even on the days when you've been bad. That's what they think God's like. Assuming God will work all things out in some final analysis. The true believer teaches what the concept of God really is. He's not a concept, he's a being. A triune being. Have you found out that your coworker, have you found out yet what your coworker's view of God is? That is the first step in witnessing to them, by the way. Is you got to find out what they think. You got to take the time and let them speak. You've got to let them tell you. I was talking to an Afghani person, a long time. He'd lived in Afghanistan a long time ago. And I didn't know what he believed. Now, I could have just assumed he was Muslim, or I could have just assumed he was this or that. But I said, so tell me, look, I don't know what you believe. Tell me, well, who is God? Well, he's the boss. He's the boss. He's the big cheese. He's the one in charge. He's the guy. He's the one and only one who will judge. Okay, that's a pretty good start. Well, I can work with that. Do you know what they believe? Do you know what your siblings believe about God? Do you know what your friends believe about God? Why not? Why not? They have a messed up concept of God. Not only was their strong faith in Thessalonica making Paul anxious because he knew they were going to get in trouble and be the target of it all. You know, not in trouble for being wrong, but trouble for being right. He also knew that they were going to stand fast in affliction. Their strong faith also had a great testimony that was spreading beyond the city. Look at verse 6. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. They had a solid testimony. Look at verse 6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Timothy returned to Paul with a glowing report of these believers. They were standing fast in persecution. They did not forsake Christ, and they continued to study the scriptures and pray and worship and share their faith. That's why Paul wrote to him and said, fight the good fight of faith. That word charity, they were standing fast in the love of Christ. Their faithfulness was being talked about outside the city now. In John chapter 13 and verse 34 and 35, listen to what it says. It says, a new commandment I give you unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. We can have an excellent testimony. I also love the last part of that verse where it says that Paul loved them and they love Paul. Does your life bear a testimony of faith in Christ? And are you satisfied with the testimony you have right now? What can we do to make it better? Is it as good as it can be? If your faith is... I know faith, people say to me all the time, well, it's a private thing. But is it so private that people can't tell it exists at all? Camouflage is good if you're hunting to kill. You know, we weren't meant to hide. We were meant to stand out. So do you know what they believe? Do they know what you believe? Does your faith in Christ stir a deep appreciation for other believers? I mean, Do you love Christians, other Christians? How do you demonstrate that? How do you personally demonstrate your love of Christ? People will say, kind of tongue in cheek, the Jesus in me loves the Jesus in you. Have you ever heard that, Brother Jim? And they'll do that. They'll say, well, the Jesus, because the truth is, there's a lot of y'all probably would not want me in your life if we weren't saved. I was an incredible, you just can't imagine. And I think I destroyed the evidence, too. We had a tape of our wedding reception. I think I destroyed that tape. Deke, sorry. And you can't have that. But that's, I mean, you just wouldn't. If it weren't for Jesus, you wouldn't have any use for me at all. And I dare say there's probably folks that feel the same way about you. But we have Christ. And it should stir us to love the other believers. It should stir us. How do you demonstrate your love and concern for other believers? What practical things can you do to have that fellowship with brothers and sisters? Now, they had strong faith, like I said, that made Paul anxious. They had strong faith that they weren't moved by their afflictions, and they had an excellent testimony. But their strong faith also stirred their heart for other believers. Look at verse 7 of chapter 3. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all of your affliction and distress by your faith. Now remember, their testimony, Paul wanted to encourage them. He was having his own problems with the people in Corinth. But he was still trying to encourage these people. And the people at First Baptist Church of Corinth was giving him grief. And God wants to use our faith to encourage and strengthen other believers who are taking a beating in some place of their life. Have you ever asked yourself, let me just have you think for a second. Whose faith, their walk with God, their confidence in God has inspired you to have a deeper faith in God? I used to make a statement that's kind of comical. Probably you may think it's kind of carnal, but I used to say when God didn't have anything else to do, he'd hang out at my preacher's house. Because you could tell he'd been with him. You know, you could just tell Brother Bob had been with the Lord, you know. And it was like, I just think there was that other end of the couch. It was all shiny because nobody else sat there but the Lord, you know. And the truth is, he inspired my faith. Who is it that has inspired yours? Have you told them? Have you told them what a blessing they are to you? If you give them a hug and say, listen, I love you. Thank you for, you just encourage me. Who is it you're inspiring faith in? Who is it that looks to you and their faith wants to be deeper because of yours? Their faith in verse 8 also stirred Paul to a renewed vigor and purpose. Look at verse 8. For now we live, Paul's saying. Paul's saying, he's talking about himself. For now we live. If ye stand fast in the Lord, your faith, if you continue, every time I hear from you, I'm encouraged. Paul, quite honestly, Paul was discouraged. He was serving the Lord and dealing with those folks at Corinth, and it was just a grief to him. And when the testimony of First Baptist Church of Thessalonica came, it gave Paul a renewed purpose and spirit. It stirred him, it refreshed him, and encouraged him, even in his own affliction. And even though the folks at that church in Thessalonica were taking a beating from their own persecution, they remained steadfast. Can you imagine? I mean, do you think that the folks there at the church in Thessalonica realized they were an encouragement to Paul? Probably not till they read this letter. But they were. They were an encouragement to him. Would it encourage you to know that your faithfulness encourages my faithfulness? That your positive attitude encourages me? That your walk with God encourages me? In Hebrews 13:7, it says that talking about pastors, you know, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves to them, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. But listen to this last part, that they may do it with joy and not grief, for that is unprofitable for you. In Romans 12 and verse 11, it talks about having a fervent spirit. You realize that they probably didn't know that their faithfulness encouraged Paul and kept Paul from wanting to quit. Their strong faith also stirred Paul's joy. Look at verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. I have tons of joy, Paul is saying, because of you. Their strong faith stirred Paul to pray for them. Look at chapter 3 and verse 10. Night and day, verse 10, praying exceedingly
that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Paul longed to be with them. Paul wanted to encourage them and see them grow. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 2. Listen to what it says here in Romans 15 and verse number 2. The Bible reads, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for the good to edification." That's building other people up. That's what Paul wanted to do. He wanted to encourage them. In Romans 14 and verse 19, it says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another." When Hudson Taylor was heading to China, he was on an old sailing ship, and they got out in a pocket there in the Pacific that was a dead calm. There was no wind. And the current was carrying them closer and closer to an island known for a group of cannibals that were probably standing on the shore expecting a feast. And the captain came to Hudson Taylor and said, "Listen, I want you to pray that God will send us wind." And he said, "All right, I'll pray, but I want you to set the sails." And the captain almost backed him. "I'll be the laughing stock of the crew." He said, "There's no point in setting the sails. There's no point in praying if you don't set the sails." So he went on top deck and he told them to unfurl the canvas. And after a while, he came down and beat on Hudson Taylor's door. And he says, "Are you still praying in there?" And he says, "Yes." "Do we get wind?" He said, "More than we can handle. Stop praying." Is our faith filling the sails of other people? Even when going through a personal trial in your life, are you filling the sails of someone else? Do you only focus on yourself, or do you still want to be a blessing to someone else? What can you do right now? What can you do to strengthen someone else? Are you setting the example that'll stir them to encourage other people? Who do you look to for strength? Ms. Mix and I had the privilege of being on staff with E.L. and Ivy Mitchell. Irwin Lafayette Mitchell, he and Miss Ivy were from South Alabama. You could tell by their accent. They were just so far south, I don't think you could call it Florida. It was so far south. I don't know. It just, they were from South Alabama, but they were as far west as you could get in Texas, and they had served the Lord for 35 years faithfully on staff as the associate of the Oakcrest Baptist Church. I learned life-altering lessons from E.L. and Ivy Mitchell. The man never got a degree above a 3-year Bible degree. He never wrote a book. He never wrote a blog. He never spoke at a conference. I never sat in a class where he taught me Bible. But day after day, week after week, for 6 years, I watched E.L. and Ivy Mitchell live in a great trial of physical affliction. And all they ever did was encourage other people. They wouldn't talk about themselves. "What's Ivy? How you doing? You look tired." "I'm fine, baby. How are you doing?" she'd say. I'd say, "Brother E.L., you doing all right today?" "Oh, just fine as frog here." These are people who would rest so they could go soul winning. These are people who would conserve their energy so they could be at church to encourage someone else. In the last weeks and months of E.L.'s life, as he battled stomach cancer, he'd sit on the couch with a touchtone phone and a phone book and just call phone numbers to try to find somebody to soul win. I learned life-altering lessons and depth of faith that from a man that no one will know, really, this side of glory, what a great giant of a man he was. And I can't wait to tell him when I get there. Who is looking to you? And quite honestly, can they look to you and be encouraged? Can they look to you and find faith? Can they look to you and find a testimony that is spotless in the eyes of those around you? Can they look to you and say, "I want to pattern my walk with Jesus after you"? These are people, just ordinary garden variety Christians, who kept Paul so encouraged. And it wasn't until he wrote this letter that they probably even knew that he stayed fired up because of their faith. And you know, the quality of our faith makes the difference. It really does. Because it's something you can't hide. Nor is it something you can manufacture. Because our confidence is in the one who cannot lie. And our confidence is lived out by the decisions we make. Let us stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We can be a model church by having strong faith. There's no music, just quietly as you stand where you are. If you're able. If you're not, that's okay. But I want you to just close your eyes for a second. I want you to pray with me. Is your faith something others would want to pattern themselves after? Right now, it can be. If you'll just submit your heart to the Lord and say, "You said it, that settled it. I'll obey." Do you realize that you encourage people by your presence, but even more so by the love of Christ you display? Who is it that needs you? Won't you ask the Lord, who is it that needs to see the love of Christ, that it needs to experience, who needs to be loved by Jesus through me? Our Heavenly Father, I ask God that you would speak to every heart and every soul. Father, that we might be the vessel that you love others through. That we might be that shining light that others pull strength from as a physical example of a believer. God, speak to us tonight. Speak to every heart and every soul. God, that we might be the one others can trust with the most important questions in life. Our Father and our God, I ask God, please, that you would make us mindful of how we spend our time. Make us mindful of how we use our words. Father, that you would bring to mind how we interact with others. Father, I pray that you would speak to us about the type of testimony we have and the type of testimony you want. And Father, as you do, you would burden us with a heart to love those around us, that they would come to know you because they don't know you. Father, bless us as we go our separate ways. Bring us back safely on Sunday. We'll worship and serve you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. Thank you.